March 1st, 1993, I held in my pocket a little box that had this half-carat diamond gold ring. I was getting ready to give it to Ainsley, and I knew something about this ring. This ring was my way of saying to her, I am going to forsake all other individuals for you. You will be the one I will commit my life to. It would be the first step in a commitment, the very first step in a long-term commitment. We weren't going to just date anymore. We were going to become fiancés, working our way towards marriage. About 9 months after that, we would be standing before her grandfather. And I would have another ring in my buddy's pocket, Tim Crooks's pocket, that I would take and at a part during the ceremony. I wouldn't just say it to her. I would declare to the 150, 200 people that were in the auditorium that I was forsaking all other individuals for the sake of my wife, my soon-to-be wife, Ainsley Lynn Meyer at the time. That was the one that I was going to commit myself to. Nobody else would get in the way. I would place the ring on her finger, and I'd commit myself to her for the long term. And so I did that day, December 18th, 1993. Shortly after we were married, there was this individual who tried to get into our relationship. This individual who tried to counteract all that I had just vowed. This individual who kept creeping up, who kept trying to deter me from pleasing my wife. Who tried to step in and get me to do things that would make her upset, who just kept on interfering. That person's name was self. Myself. I was the individual who kept on creeping into the relationship. I had stood before 200 people, before God, and I had said, I'm committing myself to only you. You're the one I want to love and serve and please for the rest of my life. But shortly after we got married, I began to notice that self had a powerful influence on my life. Because I'd come home from school, and Ainsley would want to clean the apartment because that was the only time we had. But I was tired. I had been working all day. I had been at school all day, and I didn't want to clean. And so self got in the way. I found there were times where we would talk about what we were going to watch at the movies or what we would rent from the video store. We couldn't afford movies, so we'd rent from the video store. And I found that when Ainsley would suggest a romantic movie, self got in the way. If there was no shooting, no action, nobody hanging from a cliff, I didn't want to watch two people fall in love. Self got in the way. There were times I'd come home from school and I had been socializing with my friends all day long. She had been sleeping because of her work, and she wanted to go out and socialize, and all of a sudden self got in the way and said, no, let's stay home. There were so many times where I was tempted to have an affair with self. Now, we probably don't think about it in those terms. But an affair is where we commit our emotions and our attention and our actions towards somebody other than our spouse. And friends, I want to suggest that when marriages fall apart, it begins with an affair that is not somebody external to your home, but the affair is with yourself, where you put yourself above your spouse. If we want to have a happy marriage, if we want to live happily ever after, we've got to push self out the door and say, hey, I've made a commitment to my spouse. We've got to push self out the door and make sure that self never gets between you and your spouse. We've got to make sure that self has no place in our marriage if we're going to live happily ever after. And so I want to talk to you about this idea of an affair with self and look at the scriptural mandates, the scriptural principles that God lays out for us on how to have a marriage where self is out the door. I want you to look up at the screen. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 25 first. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Next verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 21 to 25. We're going to look at one more verse found in John's Gospel. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Those verses that we just read are going to be the foundations of our message this morning. How do we push self out the door? The very first thing that we learn from this passage is the idea of submission. And women, I want to talk to you for a few moments, and don't worry, I'm going to talk to men in just in a couple moments also. But I want to talk to the women in this place for a second. Paul begins this passage in Ephesians, and he talks about submitting to one another. And then he goes on, and he doesn't actually use the word submit in the passage, but the word the phrase that's used in the Greek is alluding back to the verse that's just shared. And he indicates that women, wives, are to submit to their husbands. Submit to their husbands. This idea of submission means to place oneself under another person's authority. To place oneself under another person's authority. This idea that Paul is saying is that wives are to submit to their husbands. Now listen, I know it's going to be quiet right now because this is not a verse that most wives want the pastor preaching on. I also know that some of you have been in unhealthy relationships. Perhaps you're in an unhealthy relationship. And the reason why you don't like this verse is because the word submit has been abused. This idea of submission has been abused. Your husband says, hey, you're supposed to submit to me, so give me my coffee. Hey, you're supposed to submit to me, so clean up my underwear. Hey, you're supposed to submit to me. I don't want to clean up the kids' barf, so you go clean it up. Hey, you're supposed to submit. And every time you hear it, what you hear is, hey, you are inferior and you are my slave. And many wives resent this part of Scripture because it makes them feel like they're unequal with their husband. It makes them feel like they are just a doormat for whatever the husband wants. If you'll stick with me through this message, I'll show you that that's not the case. Despite the abuses, despite the way that men have used this over the years, we can't contradict the fact that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs women, wives, to submit to their husbands. It's scriptural. Not Jeff Hillier's thoughts, not a popular thought in today's society, but it is a scriptural thought. Submission, however, is not about inequality. Submission is something to do with function of authority. You need to understand this. This has nothing to do with inequality. It has to do with function of authority. Society needs to have functional authority. A number of years ago, I sat on our national youth team, and we would just meet together once a year. We would meet in some part of Canada, and we would have certain tasks that we were supposed to commit to as a team. We just agreed that we were going to commit to these things. There was no person in charge, and so we would show up to the meeting. Sometimes people would fly in a day late. Sometimes people would leave early. We would be sitting in meetings, and people would walk out, and they'd be working on their youth convention. There would be moments where we had agreed that we would collectively come together and work on a project, and as we sat down and began to talk about where we were at, we found out that even though everybody had agreed to it, that there was nobody who had completed the task, and we were back at square one. And as we sat there discussing the dilemma, we thought about making new vows to committing to a project for the next time we met. But why would we believe in those vows if the last time we committed to those vows, we didn't fulfill it? And so everything just seemed like a mess. And we were down in Halifax this one day, and we were sitting in this hotel, and we were talking about the chaos of our teams and how we were frustrated with each other. We loved each other as a team, but we were frustrated with our function of a team because there was nobody in charge. There was no system of accountability. And Ian Green happened to be with us in those meetings, and as he listened to us gripe and complain to one another about how we were failing to meet expectations, Ian pointed out that God's plan is always about authority, always about having somebody in charge, always about having somebody who pulls everything together. And he said, we need to vote for a captain, somebody who's equal amongst the team, but who acts as the person in charge to make sure that we collectively work together. And so that day, we did secret votes, and we voted for my friend Darcy McAllister from BC to become our national youth coordinator. He was the captain of our team. Something began to happen with our team. We began to notice that we started to pay attention to the agenda because Darcy kept on presenting it to us. He kept telling us what we needed to have done. When people showed up at the meetings who didn't have their work done, he would confront them and said, hey, as a team, we agreed on this. Tell me why you don't have it done. All of a sudden, there was a level of accountability. When people were booking their flights, they had to tell Darcy what they were going to do, and we had to make sure that everybody came in on time and left at the same time. All of a sudden, we start to function properly because there was a system of authority, functional authority. You see, wives, this idea of authority is not something that's foreign to any of us. We all understand that in God's mindset, authority is an important thing. We see in scriptures that we're supposed to submit to the government. We don't just run off chaotically. As April comes, you're not going to go, oh yeah, it's tax time, I don't really care. I mean, you can do that, but good luck. You're going to be in trouble. You can speed down the highway, and all of a sudden the cop starts coming after you, go, I don't submit to authority, and keep going, you're going to be in trouble. We are to submit to authority, to the government. We're also taught in scriptures that we're to submit to the church authority, that there are moments where discipline needs to take place. There are moments where we need to listen to the leaders within the church. Even in the Godhead itself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three individuals equal. They're completely equal. The Father is equal to the Son, the Son is equal to the Holy Spirit, but the Bible tells us that the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit. There is a functional authority even in the Godhead. And so this idea of functional authority is something that God is saying needs to be within the marriage. That there needs to be one individual who's in charge. And God's structure, biblical structure, not popular structure in our society, but biblical structure, is that men would be the head of the household. I want to show you a video clip. Ainsley's working this morning. She has to work 1 week in each month. She's working. She's going to tell you a little story this morning about a time she had to practice this. So watch the video this morning.
Submission. Most of us don't like this word. It has a negative connotation. It's associated with defeat, surrender, and yielding. It's hard to see submission as a good thing when society tells us to go after our ultimate happiness and to always put ourselves first. Submission is not a weakness, but a strength. When you know who you are in Christ, you're His daughter, His bride. Throughout Scripture, God calls us to have a submissive heart. It speaks of inner beauty that calls people to Christ. I trust God is working all things together for my good, Romans 8:28. In 1997, we had been pastoring in Pembroke for about 2 years, and Jeff got a call to have an interview for a new youth pastor position. At a church that was larger than where we were at present, and it had great facilities, and it was closer to home that we were actually really missing. And Jeff and I decided to take a few days to pray about it. So we each took a few days, and when we came back together, Jeff really felt that he was supposed to go. And I was feeling reluctant about the situation. And I shared that with Jeff, and I felt that we were not supposed to go, but Jeff really wanted to pursue this opportunity. So he went for the interview, and when he came home, he really felt still that we were to go. At that time, I told Jeff that I didn't really feel that this was what we were supposed to do, but that if he felt that this was God's calling for us to go, I would pack up our family and we would follow him wherever he felt that we were supposed to go. Over the course of the next week, Jeff was wrestling with the decision to make this change and move our family. And I believe it was on the Saturday morning, he turned to me and he said, "Why are we doing this? I don't feel peace about this." And I laughed and I said, "Well, I didn't feel like we were supposed to go in the first place." So after that, we decided we were staying, and we stayed on in Pembroke for another 2 years. I really just felt during that time a level of trust, not only in Jeff as the head of our home, but also in God, and that I had entrusted to follow whatever God had called Jeff to, and that I knew everything would work together for my good if I followed and obeyed God and Jeff.
She knew all along. It wasn't God's will. But she understands the biblical principle of functional authority. I'm just gonna shoot straight. I've met a lot of marriages where the joke is that the woman wears the pants. And friends, I don't know the reality of the joke if it's been said in your home, but the functional authority that is established by God places the husband as the top. Not more greater, simply to be the functional authority, to make the final say. And we're going to talk about this in a second for how the men are supposed to respond. But if you find yourself always making the authority women, you're stepping out of what God has actually planned. I know some of you are married to somebody who's not a Christian, and the principle still stays true. Until your spouse tells you to do something that contradicts the Word of God, which we believe we are first obedient to the Word of God, you don't need to come under authority where it tells you to disobey God. Just like if the government tells us that we need to start doing things that are contradictory to Scripture, we wouldn't do that. Our obedience is first to God. But we start with a place where we submit to the authority that God has established. Submission. I want to just point out that this is not about inequality. I need to say that. This is not about the man being greater. It's simply about the function, having a person in place to make the final say. Genesis chapter 2, God speaks to both Adam and Eve, and he talks about how they are to multiply, how they are to work the land, about how they are to do certain things. It's an equal command to them. I mean, there's certain functions that are specific, but there are certain statements that he speaks to them that place them on the same page. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, God reminds us that there is neither male nor female in God's economy. That he sees male and female equal. One's not weaker than the other. One's not inferior to the other. This isn't about inequality. It's simply about functional authority. Now, I want to teach you very quickly four principles about this functional authority. So if we can look at this next slide, I want to point these things out. First of all Christians must submit to someone. If you're a wife here and you're thinking, this isn't fair, I don't want to submit to my husband. Every Christian has to submit to somebody. In fact, the preceding verse in this passage talks to us about submitting to one another, about this idea of putting the preferences of somebody else first. We are all to submit to somebody. This isn't just a wife thing, but in the function of marriage, this is what the Bible teaches. Number two, submission removes self as the ultimate authority. You see, this is where the battle comes in. When we don't follow the biblical mandate of authority, functional authority, we promote self instead of God's plan. Thirdly, submission to Christ means submitting to the designated authority. This is so important, not just in marriage, but in every area of your life. If you're going to submit to Christ, you're going to submit to the authorities that he's placed over you. That's why we believe in obeying the law. That's why we believe in listening to our boss. That's why, kids, you are supposed to listen to your parents. Can I hear an amen? If you submit to Christ, you've got to submit to his designated authority. You can't say, I submit my life fully to Christ, but ignore the authorities he's placed in your life. And lastly, submission recognizes that the one submitted to is held accountable. Wives, if your husband makes the wrong decision, which I was about to do in that story, I'm the one who is accountable. I'm the one. You are fully blessed by living under the functional authority that God has provided for you. But the accountability is held to the person in that position of authority. Governments will be held in a certain accountability. Leadership in churches will be held in a certain accountability. Husbands will be held in a certain accountability. The first thing we need to understand is that wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, to get everybody back on track so that you guys still love me, let's look at the second thing. The other thing that it says is servanthood. So it teaches servanthood. It pushes self out the door. And this is for men. So men, listen, and women, please don't shout amen. Okay, here we go. Paul speaks of how submission works properly. Because I get it. Some of you are sitting there going, I don't like this idea of submitting to my husband. But if you understand what God sets up in this authority structure, then women, you'll be fine. Because listen to what the ideal is, what God's plan is. Paul says that the husband is to love his bride like God loves the church. And then it says, and God gave him, Christ gave himself for the church. Look at these two words. Love is to show preference for someone else. When God through Paul says to men, we're to love the church as Christ loves the bride, what he's saying, men, is that you are to show preference to your wife. You're to put her wishes and desires ahead of your own. This is how submission works properly, because the husband's always thinking about the wife's preferences, just as Christ thinks about us. Christ gave himself for us, and that's the second part. He gave himself. It means to hand oneself over for somebody else's benefit. So while the women in this place are going, oh man, I got to submit to my husbands, the Holy Spirit says through Paul that you are to show preference for your wife and you are to give your life to her for her benefit. Do you see this mutual submission, this mutual working together? This isn't just women go and be under the authority of men. It's men, I serve my wife with everything I've got. I put her preferences ahead of mine. I give my life for her, just like Christ has shown to me. There's an interesting passage in Mark's gospel. James and John are talking to Jesus, and they want to sit at his right hand. They want to be in places of authority, and they feel like they have come to a place in their discipleship journey that this would be appropriate to put them in leadership. And Christ is a little surprised, and the disciples are a little annoyed. And Jesus says to them, hey, can you be baptized with my baptism? Yeah, we can do that, Jesus. Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking from? Yeah, Jesus, we can. All right. But I want to talk to you about true authority. And this is so important. I want to talk to you about what true authority is, true leadership is. And he goes on, he says this. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. You want to be in a place of authority? Then you've got to serve. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to Christians in a broader sense, saying, if you want to be in a place of position, if you want to be in a place of authority, if you want to be in a place of leadership, and you want to know how to be great at that thing, be a servant to the people who are under your authority. Be a servant. And he goes on, and he uses this word servant, and the word means, the word in the Greek is diakonos, and it means to kick up dust. So man, listen to me. You need to start kicking up dust around your wife. And you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Kicking up dust is showing that you are serving so well that everywhere you go, dust is just flying up in the air. Just imagine pulling out the broom and just sweeping. That's probably the way I dust. Instead of getting to the pan, it goes everywhere. Just dust going everywhere. Just moving things around for your spouse. And dust is flying everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's just dust flying around because of the activity that's surrounding your life for the other individual. Husbands, you are to create dust in your wife's life. Good dust. You are to serve her. You are to give yourself for her. You are to put her preferences above your very own. Not sit back and go, I'm in charge here. You need to submit to me. Did you hear the pastor this morning? That's not putting her preferences first. You need to come with a servant heart, willing to give yourself. I had a young man who used to serve me for all our events. He lives here in the city. Andrew would pick up our speaker from the airport. He would grab the person's suitcase, even if the person didn't want their suitcases picked up. He would immediately say, hey, do you need a coffee? Take them to Starbucks, buy them whatever drink they wanted. He'd say, do you need something to eat? And he'd go and pay for their food. He would take them to the venue or to the hotel. If they were missing toothpaste, he'd go and he'd buy them toothpaste. If they needed their clothes ironed, he'd figure out a way to get their clothes ironed. He did everything that he could for that person. He'd pick them up at whatever time they wanted. He'd drop them off at whatever time that they wanted. He'd carry their Bible onto the platform. He'd bring them water. He would get props for them. He would serve them the entire weekend. And the only rule that Andrew had was this. Treat this person as if you were treating Christ. Serve them. And friends, what I want to say to you, men, what I want to say to you is, that's what Christ is looking for from your life. That's what he's looking for your wife, from you. He's wanting you to do everything you can to serve her. Everything you can to serve her like you were serving Christ. He wants you to model what Christ is to the church through your own life, through your own preferential treatment of her. giving of yourself on a regular basis to serve. I don't know about you, but when I first started dating Ainsley, there was a lot of things I tried to do to win her heart, win her hand. I would open the door for her to the car. I would find out what she liked, and I would go and buy something for her. I'd ask her if she would like a drink of water or a Tea-Made and go and make it for her. I would constantly ask her what she wanted to watch. If she wanted to watch that romance show, okay, we are going to watch the love story. I hate them, but we're going to watch it anyways. No matter what she wanted, I would try to meet her preferences because I was trying to win her hand. Men, here's the question. Are you still trying to win your wife's hand? I can hear a lot of female chuckles right now. A lot of men are going, Pastor, move on to your next point. Are you still trying to win her hand? I mean, you used to dress nice for her. Now you got track pants and stained t-shirt and a ball cap. Not that that's bad, because sometimes that's in. You used to ask her what she wanted to do. This idea of submission, the wives submitting to husbands, it becomes hard for a woman to submit to a man who doesn't love her the way Christ loves the church. The two go hand in hand. Men, we are called to be servants to our wives, to constantly being putting her preferences first. We've got to keep winning her hand. That's what men are required to do. So we got submission, we got servanthood, and lastly, we got sacrifice. Look at this, John chapter 15. Jesus is talking about the type of love he expects from those who follow him. And he says this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The greatest act in marriage, the greatest example of love is not you kissing her, is not physical intimacy, is not you buying something, it's you sacrificing. And Jesus shows us his incredible love for us when he sacrifices dreams, when he sacrifices the perfection of heaven to take on human flesh, when he sacrifices reputation, when he sacrifices comfort, when he keeps sacrificing because he wants to show us how deeply he loves. And men and women, if we're going to push self out the door, we can show no greater love to the other person than by constantly sacrificing. But here's the point. Here's the condition. Sacrifice is not negotiation. This is so important. Because some of us think that we're sacrificing, but all we're doing is negotiating. It's like this. I decide I am going to watch that romance movie with Ainsley, if it means that I'm allowed to watch hockey later on. I will sacrifice doing some chores around the house that I don't want to do, if it means that she will let me go out and play soccer on Tuesday nights. You will sacrifice letting your husband watch that sporting event, if it means that you get that new outfit. This negotiation, I will give up because I know I'm going to get. True sacrifice costs you something. If all your marriage is a negotiating, then you haven't figured out what true love is. True love is when you sacrifice and you get nothing in return. True love is when you give up something that costs you, something that hurts, something that's painful. Ainsley and I were dating, and she was taking her nursing diploma. And I thought I was being really supportive. I was helping her out. I was studying with her. Her and her sister took it at the same time, and I would come home on weekends and get my free time, and I'd study with them, and I'd ask them questions, and I'd help her with any of her assignments. I thought I was being really supportive. One day, I came back from school, was home on the weekend, and she began to talk to me about how she was working on the needle unit. Now, anybody who knows me now knows that I hate needles. Stems back to when I was 5 years old. This incredibly evil woman had to take my blood, and she couldn't find my veins, and she just kept on practicing on my arm. a team of people holding me down as I was trying to kick her in the face because she was hurting me. And so that moment, I won't go into detail, I've shared the story before, but that moment has had huge impact. And so I hate needles. When our kids were born, I watched it all, but bring out the needle, and I was just like, I gotta go to the other room. I don't even like watching shows with needles. I just start feeling sick. And so she starts to tell me that she's now in the needle unit of her program. I was like, oh, that's cool. She says, yeah, we need to practice on somebody. It's like, well, it's a good thing your sister's taking the program with you. So how does that work? Like, what are you pumping to them? Like, just air? And then she tells me, you can't pump air into somebody without causing significant damage. She says, you put a little saline, and she starts to explain it. And as she's telling me, I'm like, I just need a chair. So I'm like, oh, so you and Corey going to do it? She's like, no. Well, who's going to do it with you? And she looks at me. Now, she knows. She knows that I hate needles. And she looks at me and she says, I need you to help me. I need to practice on you. Practice, first of all, is not a word I want to hear when it's associated with needles. This is how it all began. The nurse, when I was 5 years old, was practicing on me. I looked like a sprinkler system by the time she was done. And now Ainsley's saying she wants to practice on me. My face goes white. Ainsley, I'm a talker. You know that. I had no words. Ainsley, I can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? You know I'm afraid of needles. You know that they make me weak at the knees. I'll pass out. And then she looked at me and she said, how dare you? I have supported you through Bible college. I have backed you 100%. And she begins to list everything, every sacrifice she's made. She says, I'm asking you one thing. Let me poke your arm. That's all I'm asking you. I had to ask myself, how much do I love her? Is this a time where we break? No, I never thought about breaking up. And in that moment, I knew that true love shows sacrifice and you do what you do not want to do. And with the whitest face you've ever seen, I looked at her and I said, okay, I'm willing to do this. When do we start? And she looked at me and she started to laugh. And she said, I just wanted to see if you would say yes. She said, we don't really need to do it on other humans. We can practice on oranges. And I thought, oh my goodness, those poor oranges. She said, I just wanted to see what you would say. True love is willing to make sacrifices to do things you don't want to do. And so, man, are you willing to give up a round of golf so that your wife can get the outfit she hasn't been able to afford? Are you willing to give up being right so that you can maintain love? Are you willing to give up getting the credit for tasks? Are you willing to sacrifice your independent goals for the sake of somebody else's goal? Are you willing to give up sleep so that your spouse can get an extra hour on the Saturday? Are you willing to sacrifice something that costs you greatly? So here's my question to you this morning. What have you sacrificed for your spouse lately? I'm not in the past, but just lately. What have you given up? Not negotiation. What have you given up that brought no other benefit to you, but just simply said to your spouse, I love you? What have you sacrificed? It doesn't need to be this big monstrosity. It just needs to be these little acts that show your spouse how much you love. Timothy Keller talks about the love economics. He says that when it comes to being generous, we all know that we can only be generous as that which we have in our bank account. If you've got nothing in your bank account, you can't be generous. I mean, today when we took the love offering for Nate, if you had $0 in your bank account, you didn't write a check. I hope you didn't. You can only give what you have. And some of us in marriage are trying to get our accounts full based upon what the other person gives us. And if our spouse doesn't give us something positive, if they fail us, if they hurt us, if they say something that upsets us, we feel there's a deficit in our account and we are not able to make a sacrifice back. We pay them back what they deserve. But sacrifice, generosity, doesn't come from our spouse, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We have got to constantly be going to the Holy Spirit and saying, in myself, I don't have that which it takes to sacrifice to my spouse. I'm not going to get necessarily the full bank account from my spouse all the time. But Holy Spirit, would you place in me an incredible love, an incredible grace, an incredible kindness that I can keep sacrificing from the emotional bank account to my spouse, even if they put nothing back? That's the economy that God wants you to operate within marriage, to make sacrifices. And so we hear about submission, that wives are to submit to husbands, place themselves under their authority. We learn about servanthood, how the husband's supposed to show preference to the wife, to love the wife as Christ loves the church, to give himself for his wife like Christ gave himself for the church, and this mutual element of sacrifice. This couple were having some real significant troubles in their marriage. They were fighting like crazy, and their love was dwindling. By the way, love is not necessarily an emotion. It's a willingness to commit to somebody else, to show them what they may not even deserve. And so when you talk about falling out of love, all you're talking about is falling out of emotions. Love is deeper than emotions. And this couple didn't understand it, but they had felt like they were falling out of love. Their emotions for the other person were not in the peak level that they were when they were dating. So both individuals got on a dating site. They were committed to ending this thing, to finding happiness, to finding love. The man got on this dating site and sets up his, this is a true story by the way, he sets up his profile as Prince of Joy. Pretty interesting name. Beginning to talk about himself, 32 years old, begins to share all his likes and dislikes and who he is, and really puts this nice spin on who he is. The wife, she goes on to a dating site, and she sets up her profile, sweetie. Lists herself 27 years old, puts all the information. And these two individuals in separate rooms of the house, unwilling to work on their marriage, unwilling to make the sacrifices, her unwilling to submit, him unwilling to serve, they find themselves pursuing somebody of the opposite sex through this online site. They both found somebody on the site, and they began to engage in the various conversations and began to feel the emotions towards the other individual. And both individuals found themselves at a place where they were willing to go the next step, and so they both set up a meeting at a restaurant. Prince of Joy arrives at the restaurant to find Sweetie. Two individuals. And they sit down at the table, and they find out that their profiles attracted them to each other. Everything that they had done online, all the conversations, all the things that they had stated, all that they had given each other online had brought them to a place saying, we actually should be together, but you know, here's the sad truth. Even though all that brought them to that table, they walked away and chose to get divorced. You know why? Because when it came to their daily living, even though they knew that they were meant for each other, she wasn't willing to submit to his authority. And he wasn't willing to serve her. And the two of them weren't willing to make sacrifices. And a marriage gets destroyed because self gets in the way. Friends, if you want to have a healthy relationship, if you want to live happily ever after, if you want your marriage to be vital, you have got to kick self out the door. You've got to push him out the door, push him out the window, push him out the moving car. I don't know what it takes, but push yourself out of your marriage and begin to love on your spouse unconditionally. Begin to show actions. Friends, listen, it's not about in here. It's not about you just going, oh, they just know it. They need to see it. Men, your wife needs to see your heart for her. They need to see that you have pushed yourself out the door and you're putting her preference first, that you are giving yourself to her. Men, you've got to show up. Your wife won't submit to you if you won't serve her like Jesus. And women, if you're always pushing your husband down and putting on his pants, it's going to be hard for him. We've got to come together sacrificing daily, saying, I love this person, and I'm going to show her, or I'm going to show him what real love is, the way Jesus loved me. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? We're going to end in just a unique way in just a moment. But before I do, every head bowed, every eye closed, you came in this place, and I don't know what it was about the service, but something in this place said, man, I know God's here. I don't really know him, but I know he's here. And perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus. Friend, I'm telling you that Jesus is the greatest decision you'll ever make, to follow him. To follow his ways will bring you not a life without problems, but it'll bring you joy. It'll bring you peace. It'll bring you comfort in the middle of storms. It'll bring you his presence. It's not possible by anything you can do. It's only possible through what Jesus did on the cross. Gave himself for you. Put your needs ahead of his own well-being. Today you want to have a relationship with God. You say, I'd like to make Jesus in charge of my life. You've never done it before, but today you want to do that. No one's looking around, just you and me. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. If you could just slip out. If you have any needs this morning, you have any situation in your life you just need prayer for, our prayer team will be here to pray with you. It won't be anything weird. Just pray for your situation, including those who maybe who came but didn't raise your hand, but you have a few more questions before you center yourself out. If you want to talk to one of these individuals, they'll be here for you. Now, friends, as we conclude the service, this is what I'd like us to do. If you're standing beside your spouse, I want you to grab his or her hand right now. Just grab your spouse's hand. I'm committed to seeing a congregation of healthy marriages. Committed to that. My marriage is not perfect. Next week we talk about sleeping with the enemy. Ainsley and I fight. But I'm committed to seeing healthy relationships. And I don't know where you're at, but as you grab your spouse's hand just before I pray, I want you just to make a commitment in your seat that you will do what Scripture requires. If you're a wife, that you will submit and sacrifice. If you're a man, that you will serve, showing preference, giving yourself, and sacrificing. Just a moment. Just take your wife's hand, take your husband's hand, and just pray. And if you're here and your significant other isn't here, your spouse isn't here, would you just pray right now, make a commitment to that person? If you're single and you're wanting to get married someday or you're on that journey, would you just pray, God, help me to take these scriptural principles and apply them? And if you're here and maybe you're committed long-term to singleness, would you pray for somebody's marriage just for a moment? God, we stand in this place and perhaps we have never had a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. We've been faithful. But many of us, including myself, have been guilty of having an affair with self, where we've placed our own desires, our own wants, our own needs ahead of that of our spouse. We haven't represented you well, Jesus. But today, things are going to change. One step at a time. We're not going to be able to turn the whole ship around right away, but one step at a time, each wife in this place submitting to the authority that you've placed for functional reasons, each man serving with complete interest in the preference of their spouse, and both husband and wives sacrificing daily, not to get, but to give. We want to draw on the bank account that Holy Spirit we're asking you to fill every day. When it's hard to love our spouse, would you fill the bank account so that we could show the love that they deserve? I pray self will get pushed out the door and that God, our spouses, will feel unbelievably loved. So we commit to that today as a congregation. I pray you would use each person in this place now as they walk out of this building. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.